we didn't witness the greatest miracle, greater than feeding 5,000, greater than making the lame walk, greater than raising the dead. We witnessed salvations of young children, young men and women, turning from their old ways into the light and following Christ. Amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Just thank you again so much for everything that you've done. We may get another couple of testimonies next Sunday when we do our Thanksgiving. But I'm going to hand over to Henny, seeing as he drove all the way here to share this awesome message. We must give him a chance.
Thanks, guys. Thanks. I'm afraid after all these anointed testimonies, what I'm going to share might be an anticlimax. But I trust it will be a blessing to you guys. It's wonderful to get here every time, you know, every 2 months or so, whenever, you know, Rochelle and I get here, and just to see how well you guys are doing, how the Lord is blessing you. It's really great, you know. It's really special because you guys are really close to our hearts. You'll always be. Always have a very special place. In the week, I was speaking to Melisa, whom you guys sent last week, to. She misses you too. And we were just talking about how, you know, how we miss you guys. You know, when you know, it's great going to Stellenbosch, and the ministry there is great too. But this is a special congregation. You know, it's really a family. And that was the one thing that both Melisa and I said, you know, this is a family. It's a, you know, we felt so close to you guys. We still feel close to you. You know, it's when you go away from family, you can come back after a few years and you still feel at home. And that's how this feels. So thanks for that. And I really encourage you, always be a family. You know, that's something really special about this congregation. Don't lose that. And I want to encourage all of you, you know, to really buy into this family. You know, when you're in a family, it's up to you whether you really want to experience the benefits and the blessings of the family. And I want to encourage you, please do. It's really special. Yanni and Kat and David have already preached my sermon for me. My first point was going to be that fasting by itself is incomplete. You know, and she said, you know, fasting by itself is just dieting. You know, so. And then my second point was going to be that fasting is a spiritual intensifier. It intensifies prayer or worship or whatever else you do. It's not an end in itself, but it intensifies something else. I didn't say that. And my third point was going to be fasting helps us to deal with a problem that we all share, and that's ourselves. And that's what David said. So. So they prophetically were just a few steps ahead of me. So I'm going to very briefly just share a few points on on fasting. But it's most of the stuff on things that you don't already know. You already know this, but it's just by way of reminder. And I'm going to hopefully be sharing mostly scripture. So I hope it will bless you. But one thing I've noticed that, you know, we live in a world, especially sort of in this Western materialistic world that we live in, that actually thinks it's unhealthy to deprive yourself or to deny yourself in any way. You know, you mustn't deny your appetites. You mustn't deny your desires. Your desires determine who you are, according to the world. And it's unhealthy, you know, to tell people they must deny certain desires and to call certain desires sinful. Very bad, you know. It's really frowned upon by psychologists and by people in the world and so on. The problem is, we know, not only from scripture but from our own experience, that doesn't work. Any parent here will tell you, if you always give a child what they want, you're spoiling them. You're doing them a great disfavor. You're messing them up. You're destroying their lives. It's not only necessary to sacrifice and to deny yourself sometimes. It's often very good, often very healthy. Okay? And that's what fasting is about. It's about recognizing that in this fallen world that we live in, not everything's good. And sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes we even have to say no to things we want. Sometimes that's good for us. And that's a big part of what fasting is about. And like I said, or like David said, fasting helps us deal with the problem we all have. Fasting is about denying ourselves and getting the focus of ourselves so we can focus on God. Fasting is about getting our focus off the world and the things of the world so we can focus on God. Fasting is about saying no to this world that is so in our face, this physical world that is so pushing itself on us and throwing itself through the media in our face and confronting us and tempting us and trying to draw us in. It's about saying no to all of that. And then saying yes to God. It's about saying no to the things that we can see, that we can touch, that we can smell, that we can taste, that we can feel, so that we can say yes to the things that we cannot see. I always say to couples getting married, they say their I do's. They say, yes, I will be faithful. Yes, I do make a covenant with their spouse. But when they're saying that yes, they're implicitly also saying a very powerful no. They're not only saying yes to their spouse, they're also saying no to every other person in the world. I'm committed to you and you alone. And that's a bit about what fasting is also about. It's about saying no to the things of the world. Even certain things that are legitimate needs, like eating and drinking, you know. Saying no to that for a time so we can have a stronger yes to say towards God. Okay. Just two things I want to highlight about fasting that to me are very fundamental about fasting, but that I don't hear many people say that often. The one is from Ezra 8 verse, I'm going to read from verse 21. It says, and this is when, just the historic background is when the Israelites had been taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. They were slaves there. And then God opened a massive door for them and took them back to the promised land. And Ezra was one of the first guys to lead people back. And this is as they were going back that this happens, back to the promised land. Back from exile, it says, and I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. And then he goes on to explain how it was a shame to ask for a God, you know, to accompany him, because he'd been telling the king that, you know, whoever obeys God has God's blessing and His protection. So he didn't want to ask for a God to accompany them. And then in verse 23, he says, so we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. So many things there, but just one thing I want to highlight. They fasted to humble themselves. Fasting, one of the big, powerful effects of fasting is that it helps you to get over yourself. It helps you to humble yourself, to look away from yourself. Because you're denying yourself. So inherently, fasting is meant to be humble. Humble yourself. And that's very important. If that aspect of fasting is not there, it's not as effective as it should be. In fact, it probably misses the point completely. Fasting is, a big part of fasting is about humbling ourselves. And then the second part is about denying ourselves. And I just want to share two scriptures there. The first thing that we deny ourselves is distractions. In Daniel 6 verse 18, this is just after the king had against his will, made a stupid law, he'd been pressured into making a stupid law. He'd against his will thrown Daniel into the lion's den and sealed the lion's den. And he was really worried because Daniel was genuinely his friend. And he really cared about Daniel. So he threw him into the lion's den because, I mean, he couldn't go against the laws that he'd made. And I'm sure he realized they were stupid laws, but it was too late. And it says in Daniel 6 verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him. Sleep fled from him. No divergence. When you're fasting, the idea is that there be no diversions, no distractions. I remember a few years ago, many years ago actually, one of the first times I fasted, I think it was a 3-day fast, but I can't remember. But what I do remember is I watched way too much TV. And it was honestly just a big waste of time. You know, if you're fasting and denying yourself food and all kinds of pleasures and stuff, but you're watching TV and allowing yourself to be distracted, you're just wasting your time. The idea is exactly to get away from those distractions, to lay aside those distractions, to let go of the distractions, get the clutter and the distractions of the world out of your face and out of your way. So the removal of distractions. Interestingly enough, fasting actually just helps in that sense. When we think about humbling ourselves and denying ourselves, and fasting helping us do that, fasting just helps us do what we should be doing on a regular basis in any case. We should be humbling ourselves. We should be denying ourselves. Fasting just helps us to intensify that, to really do it in a focused, physical way, not only in a psychological and spiritual way, but in a physical way. You know, humble ourselves and deny ourselves for a season. Another scripture about denying yourself, Paul's talking here about marriage and sexual relations within Christian marriage, and he says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What he's saying here is fasting, because he's talking about fasting. You fast so that you, when you fast, you deprive yourself. You deny yourself and you deprive yourself. But it's voluntary. You do it voluntary, by agreement. You do it for a limited time. Fasting is never, fasting per definition is as a certain time period set. But it's a voluntary thing. Okay, that's what I want you to see. But here's the main point. You deprive yourself so that you can devote yourself. Always. That's always what fasting is about. Fasting is never only about depriving yourself. You deprive yourself of food or sexual intimacy within marriage or whatever else so that you can devote yourself to something else. In this case, it's prayer. You never only deprive yourself. You always, in fasting, deprive yourself so that you can devote yourself. So that depriving and devoting always go together. So the point here is that fasting by itself is incomplete. And we'll go through quite a few scriptures now about fasting. But you'll see that fasting is never mentioned alone in the Bible. It's always mentioned with something else, whether it's prayer or whether it's worship or whatever else. Maybe it's repentance. We'll see all the fasting is never mentioned alone, because alone it's incomplete. It doesn't make sense alone. It can only work in partnership with something else, like prayer. Okay. So fasting always intensifies some other spiritual action. And I'm just going to mention a few, and I'm going to try and go through these scriptures very quickly in a moment's time. But before I do, I just want to read you a little passage from the preface of a book written by John Piper on fasting. It's called Hunger for God or something like that. A Hunger for God. But I found this introduction really good. His first sentence, remember this is a book about fasting, he says, beware of books on fasting. That's an interesting way to start a book on fasting. Beware of books on fasting. And he says, the Bible is very careful to warn us about people who, and then he quotes, advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. That's from 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 3. The Apostle Paul asks with dismay, why do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Colossians 2, verse 20 to 21. He is jealous for the full enjoyment of Christian liberty. Like a great declaration of freedom, over every book on fasting flies the banner, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8. There once were two men. One said, and then he quotes, and this is from Luke 18 verse 12 to 14. One said, I fast twice a week. The other said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Only one of them went home justified. And it wasn't the one who fasted twice a week. The discipline of self-denial is fraught with dangers, perhaps only surpassed by the dangers of self-indulgence. These also are, we are warned about. All things are lawful to me, but not all, but I will be mastered by, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by anything. What masters us has become our God. And Paul warns us about, and then he quotes, those whose God is their appetite. Philippians 3 verse 19. Appetite dictates the direction of their lives. The stomach is sovereign. This has a religious expression and an irreligious expression. Religiously, and then he quotes from Jude 4, persons turn the grace of God into licentiousness. People turn the grace of God into a license to commit sin and to indulge the flesh. And tout the slogan, food is for stomach and stomach for the food. That's from 1 Corinthians 6:13. Irreligiously, with no pretext of pardoning grace, persons simply yield to the desires for other things that enter in and choke the word. That's from Mark 4:19. Desires for other things. That's the enemy. And the only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Perhaps then, the denial of our stomach's appetite for food might express or even increase or intensify our soul's appetite for God. What is at stake here is not just the good of our souls, but also the glory of God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The fight of faith is a fight to feast on all that God is for us in Christ. What we hunger for most, we worship. Between the dangers of self-denial and self-indulgence, there is a path of pleasant pain. It is not a pathological pleasure of a masochist, but the passion of a lover's quest. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8. Now, I read that because I think that brings a nice balance to the whole subject of fasting. It's so easy to get unbalanced and to approach fasting out of legalism, or some other, you know, perspective. And that's never what it was intended for. David Pawson has a saying, we are free to fast and we are free to feast. And I think that's very important to remember, that when we fast out of a place of liberty. And we should do so voluntarily and understanding what fasting is and is not. And just be careful of legalism. So, just some of the things in Scripture that fasting go along with. The first one, first Scripture is 1 Samuel 31 verse 12 and 13. And it says, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there, and they took the bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. And here, it's just simply fasting as a means of intensifying and facilitating mourning. They were mourning for the king of Israel, who had been killed with his son Jonathan and his other sons as well. And they were just mourning for him. So, often in mourning, you will fast. I remember Pastor Fred told us a story once of he was in a band. He was still very young. I think he might have been a teenager or in his early 20s. And he was in a band, and the guy was the the leader of the band was an older Christian, brilliant musician, and someone who Fred really looked up to, you know, respected as a more mature Christian, and someone whom we looked up to discipling. And he said that they were traveling around doing music and ministering powerfully in the Lord, and then at some stage, this guy came out of the closet and said that he was gay. And Fred said he was just absolutely shocked. And he didn't know what to do. And he just went into mourning. He just couldn't believe it. And he actually said that he fasted for something like, I can't remember exact figures, but it was something like 10 days to 2 weeks. He ate or drank nothing. Now that must be supernatural. After I think 2 or 3 days of not drinking anything, you usually die. So I don't know what happened there, but you know, this was just an absolute mourning that he went into, and it was a big shock to him, to his system. And fasting often is something that helps you, that facilitates that mourning and the intercession that often goes along with it. And next thing that scripture says that goes along with fasting is probably one of the best examples is found in Jonah 3 verse 4. It says, Jonah began to go into the city and going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. That's part of mourning and repentance. From the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, Jonah wasn't the best evangelist. God sent him to go and preach to Nineveh and to warn them of impending judgment. By implication, if they didn't repent. Jonah didn't even preach that part because he didn't want that. He didn't want them to repent. He hated the guys from Assyria because they were oppressing everyone else, including Israel and Judah. And so he wanted God to wipe them. So he preached, you know, 40 more days and then you guys are going to be judged. Lekker. And then he went to sit up on a hill opposite Nineveh, and he sat and watched and waited for God to destroy Nineveh. And then God didn't. That's not the way you do evangelism, by the way. That's not the attitude and the expectation with which you go. So he sat up there and waited for this destruction to come, and he waited for the 40 days to pass, and the destruction didn't come, and then he was angry with God. And he said, I knew it. That's why I tried to run away to Tarshish, because I knew you are a gracious and merciful God, and you were vrachtig going to forgive them if they turned from their sins. And that's exactly what I didn't want. But what I want you to see is that they repented. The guys of Nineveh repented with fasting. And they used the fasting to intensify their mourning for their sins and their repentance for their sins. They put on sackcloth and so on, which was also part of the whole process of repentance. So repentance, fasting can intensify repentance. That's very powerful. Who of you wish you can repent better? I do. I think if you want to be really good at the Christian life, you need to be really good at repentance. The better you can repent, the more mature you can become as a Christian. Because that's how you grow as a Christian, through repentance. By the Holy Spirit showing you something that's wrong in your life, and then you acknowledging it's wrong, confessing it before God, and then turning away from it. The reason why we often don't grow in the Christian life is because we're often not good at repentance. We're not good at turning away from the things of the world, the things that keep us bound, the sins that keep us into captivity, and turning away from them to God. Fasting can help you with that. Fasting can help you repent better. Assembly, Joel 2, and you'll see that both mourning and repentance are also included in the scripture. Joel 2 from verse 12 says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, that's repentance, with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Fasting is to help you. You do something on the outside to help you to fix something on the inside. You intensify something on the inside. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. And in verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Fasting often goes along with assembling, getting together. group. And it often facilitates that fellowship and that ministering to one another when we get together as a group. Okay, here's one that you might not have been that aware of, and that's warfare. Fasting often goes along with warfare. 1 Samuel 14, verse 41, says, "Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day?" Things weren't going as well in battle as they were supposed to. "If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. If this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." The Urim and the Thummim was just a thing that the priest that held in his ephod to make decisions, you know, basically yes or no. It was a lot that they sort of crossed. And the next verse actually says that. "And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped, were guiltless." Verse 42 says, "Then Saul said, pass the lot between me and my son Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey." Now, what happened there is that Israel was sent by God as part of a holy war on the people of the land of Canaan. One of the first things that many people don't understand, why would God allow the Israelites to go into the promised land and to kick people out who already lived there? You know, that seems so unfair. But what God said to Abraham right at the beginning, he said, for 400 years your descendants will be in Egypt because the sins of the Ammonites have not yet been completed. In other words, God was saying, these guys are sinning terribly, but I still want to have mercy on them and give as many of them as possible chance to repent. So the time for judgment hasn't come yet. But after the 400 years in Egypt, I'm actually going to use you Israelites as a tool of judgment against these when their sin has become brought into a place where it's irredeemable and they just have to be, that old culture has become so evil it has to be wiped out. And God often used the Assyrians and the Babylonians in the same way against Israel when they sinned. As a weapon of holy war. So holy war included quite a few things. The king couldn't declare holy war, only God could. So he couldn't use holy war as an excuse to just defeat your enemies. God had to do holy war. You had to destroy everything. You couldn't keep anything alive. Everything had to be destroyed. You couldn't take any loot. Now, one of the main reasons why people went to war in the old days was because of loot. You could get very rich during wartime. Because usually one of the rewards for war was that the soldiers could take whatever they could find. Any gold, any silver. You could take the women and the children as slaves back to your own country. Whatever you could take as loot. In the holy war, no looting whatsoever. In other words, that motivation for increase wasn't there. There are a whole lot of other things of holy war, about 10 or 12 characteristics of holy war that I'm not going to mention. But one of them was fasting. While you were doing holy war, you fasted. Not all the time, but it was part of your consecration to the Lord. And you'll often find, for instance, David, he comes to Nob, and his soldiers are hungry. So the priest said, no, we only have the consecrated bread. You can't eat that unless you have kept yourself from being intimate with women. And he said, yes, you know, of course, we were busy with holy war. That was when he was being chased by Saul. So yes, we did. We did basically fast in that sense. And that's why, obviously, they were hungry as well. So holy war included fasting to consecrate yourself. Because in holy war, one of the other things about holy war is you could only go voluntarily. So when the army stood before the king, you had to say, okay, those who want to go home, you're welcome to leave. You're free to leave. So holy war was always voluntary. But then that fasting was, okay, as part of holy war, as part of God's instrument of judgment, we consecrate ourselves through fasting. Obviously, that has a spiritual application for us. Maybe in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God and our warfare that's not against flesh and blood. I reckon that's got to do with the Old Testament theme of holy war as well. I think a lot of what's going on in Revelations has to do with holy war as well. But fasting goes along with warfare. And it intensifies our warfare. It intensifies our warfare against the things, the enemies of God. And that in the New Testament, that's not people. Our battle's not against flesh and blood in the New Testament. That's very important. But it's against other enemies of God, like sin, like principalities and powers and stuff. So that's an important part of fasting intensifies our warfare. Then seeking God. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 3 says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. What happened here was, I think the Ammonites and some other guys, I can't remember, Midianites I think, came and they sort of massed together as an army and came to attack Israel, and they vastly outnumbered Israel, and Israel didn't in the natural stand a chance. So it says, and Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Fasting often, in fact, I want to say always goes along with seeking the Lord in some form or another. Whether it's repentance or prayer or worship or whatever. Fasting always goes along. Letting go of the things of the world always goes along with grabbing hold of God and the things of heaven. I think it was Andrew Murray that said that prayer is grabbing hold of heaven and fasting is letting go of earth. Prayer is grabbing hold of heaven and fasting is letting go of earth. And because we are strangers in this world, because we are aliens, because our citizenship first and foremost is not of this world, we actually don't belong here. We're actually just passing through. And if we're really only strangers and passing through, we often get homesick because our home's in heaven. And it's often, it's good for us to realize and to remind ourselves that even though we're in the world, we're not of the world, and we should let go of the world, and or at least hold lightly to it. And hold lightly to the things of the world, and be able to easily let go of them so we can grab hold of the eternal things of heaven. So seeking God is something that very often goes along with, in fact, always goes along with fasting in some form or another. Then consecration. Luke 4, from verse 1 said, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And we see here, and I just want you to think about this, that Jesus, who is himself God, the Son of God, fasted. If Jesus fasted, if he found it necessary to fast, then surely we should sometimes fast as well. We can follow Jesus in that. And notice that Jesus didn't only fast, he was led by the Holy Spirit to fast. This was right at the beginning of his ministry, just after his public baptism and the Holy Spirit coming upon him in the Jordan. The first thing he does before he starts preaching to anyone is he goes into the desert and he consecrates himself through fasting, and he confronts the devil. Warfare, remember I told you about the warfare on the previous slide? He starts the battle against the devil, the battle for planet Earth, the battle for the control of planet Earth. He starts with fasting. And he's fast for 40 days, consecrating himself, preparing himself for his ministry. And we should do that too. I remember reading a book about a gentleman, American gentleman, I can't actually remember his name, but he came from a church movement that didn't believe in the supernatural, and it didn't even believe that God spoke outside of the Bible at all. And then for some other reason, I can't remember how this happened, he went on a 40-day fast. And all of a sudden, to his great shock, God started speaking to him. I remember one of the ways in which God spoke to him was God sent him this prophet. And this guy was an old gentleman, and he lived on the street. And God had sent him to be a pastor to the street people. So he gave up his house and everything, and actually went to live among the street people on the street, sleeping under the newspapers and stuff. I can't remember the guy's name, but he said this guy came into his church office, and this guy started prophesying at him and saying things that he could not possibly have known. and that fast, that period of that 40-day fast, was just something that God used to just rip him out of his old unbiblical mindset. And he just encountered, for the first time in his life, the supernatural. They said it shook him and it changed his life. And often when God wants to prepare us for ministry, he'll take us into a time of fasting so we can consecrate ourselves. So not so that he can speak to us. It's not like God can only speak to us when we're fasting. But often we need to fast so that we can hear when God speaks to us. The problem is not God speaking. The problem is us hearing. And because fasting is a spiritual intensifier, it intensifies our ability to hear from God and to experience God and to receive from God. And that's why fasting is so powerful. The next thing, and one of the things that, apart from repentance, that probably goes along with fasting the most, is prayer. Acts 14 verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Here you can see that theme again of consecration, but we also see that whole thing of prayer and fasting going together. They prayed, they fasted, they consecrated these new leaders of the church to the Lord. And once again, remember, fasting by itself is incomplete. Fasting is only letting go of earth. But there are many people who are not going to heaven who also don't like the things of the world. They let go of the things of the world. They deny themselves. Ascetics, they call it. It doesn't mean you go to heaven. The only reason you let go of earth is so that you can grab hold of heaven. The only reason you fast is so that you can pray or worship or seek God's face or hear from the Lord more clearly. That's the main reason. Okay? The eighth one, Acts 13 verse 2 says, is worship. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. There's that consecration again. But notice that, and if you want to write down, I think Luke 2 verse 37 talks about the prophetess who recognized Jesus, one of the first prophetess, I think it was Anna, to recognize Jesus in the temple. She was constantly in the temple, praying and fasting and worshiping God. So worshiping actually goes along with fasting. Remember, fasting is an intensifier. It doesn't mean that God can only receive our worship when we fast. But when we fast, we are, because we're taking away distractions and the things of the world that clutter, we are more able to more purely, more intensely worship God and more intensely experience His presence as we worship Him, as we come into His presence to worship Him. And then the final one, and this is the main one I want to focus on, because this is the one I think that's most relevant for us for this fast that we're going to do next weekend, is celebration. Listen to this. This is Zechariah 8 verse 19. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace." So, it's very biblical to fast with celebration and thanksgiving and joy in our hearts. Zechariah prophesies and says that's how this fast should be. Jesus says a similar thing. He says, When you fast, put on sackcloth and throw ash on your head and let people see you fasting. You know, anoint yourself. Wash yourself, anoint yourself. You don't have a long face like the Pharisees. "I'm fasting, you know. This is such a tough time, you know. I'm really suffering for the Lord. Look how spiritual I am." No. That's not what it's about at all. It says rejoice. It's not for someone else that you're doing it. It's so that you can get over yourself. Humble yourself, deny yourself, so you can connect with God even more. So your prayers can be more effective. So your praise can be more effective. So repentance can be more effective, intensified. That's what it's about. So in closing, and I'm quite proud of myself that I got through this quickly. I'm usually a little bit long-winded. Okay, fasting is incomplete by itself. It's never done as an end in itself. It's always done to facilitate something else and to intensify something of. That's what it is. It's a spiritual intensifier. It's a prayer intensifier. It's a worship intensifier. It's a repentance intensifier. That's all it is. And we need to fast regularly to remove our focus from ourselves and from the world and the things of the world so that we can do those things that help us to focus on God. Okay, I just want the worship team to come up again. We were singing that song, As the Deer. I just want us to sing that song. Because fasting is refraining from stuffing ourselves with the things of the world so we can become once again aware of our hunger for God, our spirit and our soul's hunger for God. So we can sing with the psalmist and say, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. So I just want us to stand while they maybe just softly start playing. And I just want you to focus on the Lord for a moment. Yeah, just a little bit maybe, yeah. Just focus, just close your eyes and focus on the Lord. And just allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and your mind. And to make you aware of the other things that you crave for. The other things that you desire. The things that are not God. The things that you desire that compete with your desire for God. Just search your heart for a moment. And just allow the Holy Spirit to just put His finger on those things. What are the things that are filling you and preventing you from truly feeling intensely your hunger for God? Because if you're truly born again, that hunger for God is there. It might just be, maybe you're just drowning it out with some things. And they might not all be bad things. Some of them might be quite acceptable. But somehow they're drowning out your hunger for God. They're not allowing you to experience your hunger for God. And then, if the Holy Spirit so convicts you, I want you to take maybe one or so of those things that the Holy Spirit has identified. And in preparation of next weekend's fast, just say, God, I'm going to lay this thing down this week. I'm going to fast from that. This thing that is preventing me from really experiencing my hunger for you. And then I just want you to do business with the Lord. Just say, Lord, just take all these wrong desires away from me. Help me to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Help me to reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if you're feeling weak, that's fine. Admit it. Say, God, I feel too weak to overcome these temptations. I feel too weak to overcome these desires of the flesh. Please help me. I need your help. I need your help. Fasting is all about being weak so that God can be strong on our behalf. Just bring them before the Lord in repentance and just let them go. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Let's sing it again, as the deer.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Oh God, oh God, we want to want you even more, Lord. We desire to desire you even more. We hunger to hunger for you more than anything else. For your presence, for your goodness, for your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you are strong when we are weak. And we just surrender ourselves to you, as best we know how. And Lord God, we all these desires for things other than you that you've just highlighted in our hearts, we just bring them before you, Lord. We just acknowledge them to you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us in our weakness and often our inability to have victory over these things. Lord, we pray, Lord, that where we are weak, that you will show yourself strong on our behalf and overcome the enemies of our souls, overcome the enemies of our hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us. Thank you that you have paid the ultimate price for us. Thank you that you have made a new and living way for us to enter in. Thank you, Lord God, that you have blessed us with this, your family, that we can be a part of. Thank you that we can call you our Father. Thank you that we can call one another brother and sister. Thank you for all your mercies. Thank you for all your patience, your faithfulness, that you never, ever let us down, and that you never will. We thank you, Lord. And we just pray, Lord God, that as we let go of the things of the world, Lord, that we'll experience you even more intensely. Lord, I pray, Lord, that what this ministry team has experienced this weekend, Lord, as they ministered to young people, Lord, as they so intensely experienced, Lord, your presence and the joy of partnering with you in ministry, of blessing others, Lord, I pray that this whole congregation, that this whole village will experience that intensely. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.